Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10, the first 10 verses. As we read through the scriptures, you get the idea that Paul is trying to tell us what the greatest challenge is that we're going to face in trying to spread the gospel. Like Paul, we were in a society that is obsessed with human ideas, with selfish ambitions, with confused identities, and with people looking for hope in something. The greatest challenge, Paul says, is to make the message crystal clear so that men and women know exactly what God expects of them. You see, our world is full of lost people who don't know they're lost. And because they don't know they're lost, they don't know what God expects of them. When you don't know what God expects of you, then you make up your own ideas as to how you ought to live, and your own ways to try to make yourself acceptable to God and to those around you. That's the essence of many people's religion. Even the Jews had that problem. Paul starts Romans chapter 10 in verse 1 by saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." You see, the problem wasn't that the Jews didn't have religion. Oh, they had religion. They were zealous in practicing it. They were very sincere, just like many people today. They're good people. They are sincere in what they think. And on judgment day, they'll tell God, "Well, I was sincere in what I believed," only to hear him say, "You were sincerely wrong." Sincerity isn't enough. Lots of people are sincere with just enough knowledge to send them to hell because they're sincerely wrong. Even Paul said he lived in good conscience while he was persecuting and killing Christians. You see, there are two kinds of religion in our world. There's one that you carry. It's your own religion. It's one that you make your own. It depends on what you feel at the time. It depends on what you are able to do, how many good things you can do to earn heaven. It all depends on what you do. And then the second kind of religion is one that carries you. It's God in control. It's His unchanging word. It depends on what He has already done, not on what we can do, but on what He has done. And we're forgiven because of what Christ did when He died on the cross to take away our sins. And we accept that. Everyone's religion falls into one of those two categories. It's either yours or it's God's. One of the two. Most religions call adherence to follow some set of rules, some guidelines, in order to make it to wherever they're trying to go. The Jews had the standard of the Old Testament law of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It was perfect. The problem was that no human could keep it perfectly. It demanded perfect obedience, and no one could follow all the laws perfectly. In Romans 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. You see, what Moses is saying there is if you profess to follow the law to get righteousness, you're going to be judged by the law. You're going to be judged by those standards. The goal becomes the judge. If you trust in the law, it's what you have to live up to. As Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." And James writes in James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all." You see, in order to satisfy that old law, you had to keep it perfectly. You had to do everything that it said. You couldn't make any mistakes at all, which means you had to be as good and as perfect as God. Now, if God demands that people follow His standards, imagine how far away those are who are trying to follow their own standards. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Now, God is gracious, but He's unwavering in His message. He doesn't change it. The trouble with following laws is that if you break one point, it wipes out all the other perfection you may have. You may say, "Well, I'm a good person. You know, I keep this law, that law. I'm pretty good. I only mess up occasionally." Sort of like a person who is a good driver, but they went through a red light. They didn't stop and they were caught. And they go before the judge and the judge says, "What happened?" You say, "Well, judge, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. You know, I vote. I take care of people around me. I don't speed. I stop at stop signs. Yeah, I went through the red light, but that's the only thing I did wrong." Is the judge going to say, "Well, you don't have to do anything"? No, there's going to be a penalty for that. And that's the way it was with the old law. You could keep all of it, and yet if you offended in one point, you were guilty of breaking it all. There was a penalty that had to be paid. So in those first five verses of Romans chapter 10, Paul is describing those who tried to find righteousness by following God's Old Testament laws. And he said it doesn't work. You can't keep it perfectly. And then in verses 6 through 8, he gives a better option. He says, "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That's the word of faith we are proclaiming." Now, some people read that and say, "Boy, Paul, that's a hard saying. What are you talking about, Paul?" Well, what Paul is doing there is he is summarizing, he is paraphrasing Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14, where Moses said this, "Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you will ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." You see, you have to understand what Moses meant there when he said the word is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth so that you can obey it. Moses was saying goodbye. He couldn't go with them into the land of Canaan, so he's giving his final orders. He told them if they obey God, they would obey the promised land and live. If they disobeyed God, they would be cast out and condemned. The way the Israelites knew the word of God was because Moses brought it down to them from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, and that was expanded into the Old Testament law. But now Moses is leaving, and the people say, "How will we know what we are to do? How are we supposed to know how to live? You're leaving, Moses. You always were the one that told us what to do. Who's going to give us the word?" So Moses and Paul are saying there, God has already told you everything you need to know. You don't have to say, "Who's going to give it to us? Bring Christ down from heaven so he can tell us. Bring him up from the grave so he can tell us." He's already told us what we need to do. He's already told us what God requires to please him. You have it in the scriptures. You have it through Jesus Christ. Paul's talking, of course, about the gospel. And so in Romans 10, verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your mouth you believe and are justified, and it's with your heart you believe and are justified, it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. Well, Paul's talking about the gospel, and he says you need to confess and you need to believe. Confess what? Believe what? What does confession mean? Well, on earth, Jesus claimed to be God. Confessing him means we agree that's who he is. That he is God. And that we bow before him. And he says we must believe in our heart. Now, believe in your heart doesn't just mean, yeah, I believe. It's not just intellectual assent. Even the devil does that. The devil knows there's a God. The devil knows Jesus is his son. The demons believe that. That's not what the Bible means by believing. By believing, the Bible means that we trust it to the point of being willing to totally follow it, to entrust our whole being to it. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. We could have just as easily put the word in there, if you believe me, you will obey what I command. That's what the Bible means by belief. We do what he says. We don't just say we believe, we actually follow through with it. And what are we supposed to believe? Well, if we look at Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why? Why is that important that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Because dead people can't help anybody. Salvation is not dependent only on Jesus' death, but on his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 and 17, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. You see, we have to believe in our heart, not only that Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised for our sins. And we're willing to reenact that. We put it into action when we're baptized. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Acts 2, 36 through 39. Peter's preaching on Pentecost. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, when we believe Jesus, when we follow what he says, when we confess him, we accept who he is, that he is God, we believe because we obey what he says, and what he says is that we need to have our sins washed away in baptism. That baptism is a reenactment of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That when we go through that, we are buried, our old self is put under the water, we are raised, our new self is brought out of the water, and we get a new life. We are showing that we believe that's what will happen. That's what makes the Christian message so unique and distinctive. He not only paid the price for us through love and grace, but we can share in it. And baptism reenacts that. Shows those around us that we are trusting in Jesus. So Jesus paid the price for our sins by his death on the cross. We understand that. But there's still one question. Was that price acceptable to God? Was it enough? I mean, there's a lot of sins. We've made a lot of mistakes. Was the death of Jesus on the cross enough to pay for all that? You see, it was as if Jesus wrote a check to God on the cross. A check to pay for the sins of the world. And he signed the check with his own blood. And he wrote in the memo section, it is finished. It's paid in full. Now when you pay a bill, you want a receipt that shows that it's been paid. That it was accepted. That it's been canceled. That's what the resurrection did. It provided the receipt that proved Jesus' payment was accepted by God once for all. Christ's resurrection is our proof that we too can have salvation and eternal life because our sin debt has been paid in full. 1 Peter 3:21-22. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Notice the next line. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection is our receipt from God. It's God saying, I've accepted what my son did. Your sins have been paid for. Everything has been taken care of. That's the message we need to make clear. That we must believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin and his resurrection. And we have to show it in our obedience to his words. Anything less than that is not going to save anyone. Well, there are all kind of other religious teachers, all kind of other religious ideas. If you go to the tombs of other religious leaders, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, all of the others, they're still full. The body's still there. The bones are still there. Only one tomb is empty. Only one was resurrected. Only one receipt was given. The receipt of Jesus Christ paying the price for us. That's why Acts 4 verse 12 tells us salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's a hard thing. When you know someone needs to obey the gospel, and yet they don't. And you wonder, why not? What could I have said? How could I have said it differently? What do we need to touch someone's heart? I can't do it. Only God can do it. And I pray this morning that God will do it, that he will touch the hearts of those who need to obey him. Will you accept his payment this morning? Will you put him on in baptism and accept what he's done for you? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only answer. He is God's receipt. This morning we offer that invitation as we stand together and sing.